Beautiful. Thank you so much, Pastor Chad and team. And it is good to be in the house of the Lord together, a family of God's people. And we are not a perfect people, but we follow and worship a perfect God. Amen. And it is sweet to gather together. It is the Lord's will that we gather together. Hey, look, real people, real struggles, real Savior, real word. And listen, if you're visiting with us today, I want to encourage you, keep on coming. Bring your Bibles, the Word of God, and keep on coming, and we'll dig into the Word of God together. There was a gentleman here last night. He says, it finally hit me. Why we go line by line through the books of the Bible? That way we get to hear all of what God says, not just the parts you pick or somebody else picks. Not just the, this is love, and all the feel good, three things that make a better whatever kind of passage, but just let's look at the Word of God. And that's what Paul did. Went house to house, declaring the whole counsel of God's Word. And even in our passage today, it would be one of those passages that I would, in the flesh, desire to skip over. It's a tough passage. The passage we have in front of us today is, you're not going to have a hard time understanding what it's saying. That's not the challenge. The challenge is, will you believe it? Will you receive it and press your life into what he's saying? This is one of those passages where you really just have to look in the mirror and say, am I that person that you're talking about? And so we continue our journey through the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 12. And Jesus is going to speak about some tough things, including his death, but the benefit of one dying for all those who would come to faith through this one man's death. And so he predicts his death. All of that is in front of us. So turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. We'll look at these 17 verses, John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20 today. Now, as you're turning there, I also want to just say how excited I am about all that the Lord is doing through his people here. And you'll remember, hey, just last weekend, you saw all of our DNOW students here, and they were wearing their green shirts all week, and you're like, yeah, I know, they wore them all weekend. And they were doing service projects. I got a letter from a principal out in the community, and he said, thank you so much for the difference that you made. Your students really provided great help. And that principal took the time to send me that letter. And we heard testimonies about the Sea of Green that was out in our community doing different service projects and really giving of their effort and their time. And here we are, a body of believers, a family, and we work together. There was over 400 people involved. Maybe you saw the pictures that we posted online. And over 300 students were involved. Students is 6th through 12th grade. And you truly made a difference through your prayers, through your giving, through your serving. We had many host homes, people who said, hey, I don't have any students, but I'll open my home up there if that's a way I can help. And you truly made a difference. We had over 20 of our own teenagers put their faith in Jesus Christ and were saved last weekend. Love the testimony of one who, it was a friend who invited another friend, and they started coming here, and they said, you got to go to DNOW weekend here at my church, and invited them, and it was that constant invitation and praying for by a friend, invited them here, and they were saved. That was one of the folks that got saved, and I want to challenge you in that. Be about your Father's business during the week as you pray for others. Listen, if you got a friend who prays for you, you got a friend indeed. A friend who invites you and tells you about Jesus, that's a good friend, I promise you that. And those are the kind of friends you want to hang around, who are more likely to tell you about Jesus than they are about what's going on in the world. So let's focus in on Jesus as I think about all that's going on, not only just last weekend with DNOW. You know, there's events going on around the world, and one that's made the news was the terrible earthquake that hit Ecuador. And we just took up an offering, and I want you to know, every time you give to Richland Creek, you impact the world. Yes, through our student ministries, yes, through our special needs ministry and our evangelism efforts, but also our missions efforts. We gave more to missions last year than ever before. And even through our partnerships with Alpha International Ministry, we actually have boots on the ground in Ecuador. And I just want to make sure you know that. And not only providing practical care, real life care, but the gospel opportunities, because you have pastors who are actually there with the people. And so we make a difference in those ways. And look, you're never going to read it in the News and Observer, but we're planting thousands of churches in India and in our relationship with Haiti and all the places that the Lord our God would send us. You're making a difference. And I want you to know you're a part of that, and keep on giving and keep on serving. I love what our brother Finney Matthew says. He says, hey, the stronger you are locally, the stronger your light shines globally. And we've got thousands of pastors praying for you. Did you know that? You got pastors praying for you on the other side of the world. We're praying for them. We must be about the Father's business, not only globally, but yes, locally. And yesterday, we had for the community, our special needs ministry hosted a special needs ministry expo out for our community. All of Wake County had that expo, that ministry fair here. And it was just a great opportunity for us to meet people, to love on people. And this is just a way of pastors smelling like sheep and people getting together and sharing life together, going through hardships together, praying for one another, and speaking the truth in love. And so I could go on about all that the Lord is doing here, but I want to thank you and encourage you to not grow weary in doing good, but keep on pressing on. You watch the news and you get depressed. I don't want you to be depressed. I want you to read the Bible and be encouraged. God told us all these things. God told us all these things, and he told us to be busy about the Father's business. Don't watch the news and be worried. Read the Bible and be encouraged, and remember that the Lord is coming soon. And God hasn't lost control. God doesn't ever say, oops, right? And it's all under control. We worry so much about things. And I know there's a lot of terrible things, but the Lord told us those things. And so the believer's encouraged, and we're looking forward to our heavenly home. We're reminded that our home is not on this side of eternity, but on the other side. In the meantime, remember that you're a pilgrim. Don't get so comfortable. We've got work to do. The Lord will be back soon. Amen? Amen. And having said that, that's really what the Lord is going to remind us in our passage today. So if you have your Bible, let's open the Word of God together now. John chapter 12 and verse 20. This is now the final week, the Passion Week, before the Lord would go to the cross. He's about 5 days away from the cross. He's going to unload some very heavy theology, some heavy teaching for us. And as he's there, he's now come to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, it says there were certain Greeks, Gentiles, those who were not Jewish that had also come up, among those who came up to Jerusalem to worship at the Passover feast. Jerusalem was swelling, 2 to 3 million people, perhaps. And so the city was just expanding and bustling and crowded with anticipation, not only because of the Passover feast, but because Jesus was there and he was stirring it all up. And so some Gentiles, some God-fearing Gentiles were there, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, "Sir, we desire to see Jesus." And Philip came and he told Andrew, and in turn Andrew told Philip, and they told Jesus together. Now, Jesus could have said, "All right, I'll go out and see them," but really, it's an unusual response from the Lord. Somehow to say, rather than seeing me, what's more important is that they understand why I'm here. And so Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now, we're reading that and going, "The hour has come? Wait a second." As we've journeyed through the Gospel of John, he keeps saying, "My hour is not yet. My time is not yet come." And we're going, "So when is your time going to come?" I remember that kind of phrase with an event in my own life. When my wife Emily was pregnant with our first child, I don't know if you know this or not, she didn't want to find out what we were having. I had to know. I said, "Do you mind if I find out?" She says, "That's fine. You find out, just don't tell me." So I found out we were having Grace, you know, Amanda Grace. I loved Amanda Grace. It sounds like Amazing Grace. And we were going to have a girl. And, of course, Emily looked at my face, and she could read my face, right? And she says, "Oh, I know. And we're going to have a boy." Right? You want me to tell you? No. But I can tell by your face. We're having a boy. Okay. She was so convinced. I mean, she knows me, right? And so she painted the room blue. I'm helping her paint the room blue. Are you sure you don't want to know? She's getting bigger and bigger, and we're going along. The time's coming, right? And so we're ready. No, we're a month away. The time is not yet, she says. The hour's not yet come. Every time from then on, when she'd move, oh, hey, we ready to go to the hospital? The time is not yet come. The hour's not yet come. I'm waiting for the hour to be here. And then it got a little bit close to the due date, and I'm thinking, let's go to the doctor. We go to the doctor, and he says, the hour has not yet come. We're waiting. And we hadn't had a child before. Her water breaks Wednesday night in the middle of the night. And I'm wondering, we're going, what does that mean? Hey, look, give me a break. And so we call the doctor. And you know what the doctor says? Your hour's come. We rush down to the hospital, right? She has our baby. And the doctor says, it's a girl. To which Emily says, a girl? The hour had come. Yeah, I'm familiar with that. But, you know, God has his timetable too. Have you ever heard that song, His Truth is Marching On? His truth is marching on. He has a determined timetable. The Bible says in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. He sent forth his son, born of a virgin. He knew the exact time. Everything was unfolding just as he had planned. And I want to tell you, everything is unfolding even now, just as God has planned. But now in our story here, Jesus steps up and he says, the hour has come. After all of this time, when he had been saying, my time is not yet, the hour is not come, now he says, the hour has come. What hour is that? That the Son of Man, it's a term that he would use to speak to his humanity. He would also refer to himself as the Son of God, a term which spoke to his deity. And make sure we know, there was never a time when he was not God. He has always eternally existed as God. He is not some created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. He's not Michael the Archangel, that was a created being, as the Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. But he is the eternal God, God the Son. And here he's speaking of his humanity, because at the incarnation, incarnate, like a carnivore meat eater, he took on humanity, he took on flesh. Incarnation, he was veiled in flesh, and he was 100% man, while still being 100% God. This is what he did. And he's speaking about that here. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And what he means by being glorified is that he would do what his purpose was. He would be crucified. He would shed his blood. He would be dead, buried, and on the third day he would rise again and he would be exalted. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the exaltation, all wrapped in this idea, the Son of Man is going to be glorified. And I want you to know that this is so important. This is the very core of our Christian belief. This is the core of who you are. Everything should flow out of this in your life. When you think of the cross of Jesus Christ, you can see, look at that cross and say, wow, God loves me. God was willing to come, take on flesh, live a sinless life, and go to the cross, and God was willing to die for me and shed his blood to pay the penalty for my sin. The Bible says, God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, God the Son, died for me. I want you to know your King loves you. And your King died for you. This is core to who you are. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died for me. All of my theology summed up in four words. Jesus died for me. I can wake up in the every morning and say, preach the gospel to myself. God hates sin. I see it on the cross. God loves me. I see it on the cross. God judges sin. He hates sin, but he loves you. He gave his son for you. And so
Jesus is going to speak about this. He says, my hour has come. This is that time that I should be glorified. Now, in verse 24 and verse 25, these are two very important statements. And these are those hard verses for us to actually internalize, especially in America. In America, we have bought into this idea of the American dream. And we have even changed the gospel to adjust and adapt to this idea of chasing after the American dream. American Christianity is not biblical Christianity. American Christianity says, live for yourself. Biblical Christianity says, die to yourself. And Jesus is going to speak about and introduce this idea of his dying, but in our dying and identifying in his death. He says, most assuredly, verily, verily, in other words, listen. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it just simply remains alone. If I had some grain of wheat in my hand, if I put it in a jar and set it on my dresser, if I set it on my desk and I looked at those grains of wheat, I could look at it and it would never do anything. But Jesus is teaching us here, if you take the grain of wheat and you sow it into the ground, it dies. And if it dies, it produces much grain. And what he's saying here is that the Son of Man, if and when he dies, goes into the ground, when he dies, there will be much life as a result of it. He's going to give his life for the benefit that we might also have life. Now, verse 25, you ready? He who loves his life on this side of eternity, he who loves his life will lose it. There's not anyone in this room who wants to lose their life. There's not anyone in this room who doesn't want to obtain eternal life. And Jesus is going to speak to us about how that becomes a reality. And he says, if you love your life on this side, your life is about your will, your ways, your agenda, your plans, your dreams, and you're just chasing after all of those things, and God is not the priority in your life, then you'll lose your life. Don't be mad at me. I'm telling you what God's word says. In America, we see everybody chasing after all the materialism, all the things, and listen, the heart is hungry. The heart desires after things. And the world is like a magnet, and our heart is like a piece of steel, and our heart is drawn after. Believe me, the world will give you many things to fall in love with. There are many idols in the world. We see people chasing after money at the expense of God. We see people chasing after jobs and power and prestige and possessions. The heart is hungry, and it chases after these things, and it turns its back on God. God is no longer the priority. I'm living to feed the desires of the flesh, of the heart. And all the materialism and all the things of this world will feed your heart so that you might chase after them. I tell you this day, chase after the Lord your God. He is your greatest treasure. He is greater than the power, the prestige, the popularity, the possessions that this world would try to sell you. God is greater. God is greater than all these things. And the greatest treasure you have is God and your relationship with him. But he who loves this life will lose it. And he who hates his life. Now, he's drawing a contrast. It doesn't mean you walk around just miserable. I hate my life. That's not what he's talking about. I need a little bit of common sense in our interpretation here. But he who hates his life in this world will actually keep his life. And not only keep his life, but he's going to keep his life unto eternal life. And I want every one of you to have eternal life. There's no reason why anybody in this room should perish. For God loves you and God has made life available through Jesus Christ. Would you follow him? Forsaking this world. Oh, that we would say along with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. We wake up every morning saying, these things. Not my will, but thy will be done. I want to tell you that God's plans for your life are greater than your dreams for your life. John would say in the first epistle in 1 John 2:15-16, he says, do not love this world or the things of this world or the things of this life. If anyone loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, that's not of the Father, but is of the world. And so let me ask you four questions that will help you really just look in the mirror and press yourself up against this passage of Scripture. Number one, is God your priority? Is obeying and pleasing God, is that your priority? Secondly, is God's word the authority in your life? You say, I want to do this. God's word says this. I want to do this. God's word says this. I'm going to go with what God's word says. Is God's word the authority in your life? And I want to tell you, not because of legalism, but because of love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And he's saying this because he loves us. Thirdly, are God's ways, his ways and his will, are they the greatest priority in your life? And fourthly, is it your chief aim in life to honor, to glorify, to serve, and to obey God? To where you wake up and say, Lord, I want to glorify you this day. Give me the strength. And that's what he means when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not about hitting home runs and things like that. It's about the strength every day to crucify the flesh and to say, God, I want to honor you, to glorify you, to serve you, and to obey you with my life. And so Jesus says, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it unto eternal life. A very hard saying. And I pray that we would understand that this is said in love and not in judgment. But the Lord has spoken the truth to us. And he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. I love that picture. I can understand. The Lord is saying, come, follow me. Follow me. Follow me and serve me. Now, my reaction, my thought is, do I want to do that or not? So I hear him saying, follow me, serve me. Many people in this world say, not right now, man. I got a lot of things going on in my life. There was a lady that I spoke to a couple of years ago. I just can't remember. I can't forget this conversation when she said, I really just don't want the Lord to come back. And I feel bad about that, but my life is so great right now. I love my house. I love my car. I love my family. If you love those things more than you love the Lord and his ways, then you're on a dangerous track. Notice what he says, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Listen, I want to be where the Lord is. I want to worship him where he is. I want to work where he's working. I want to serve where the Lord is. I want to be with the Lord. I want to see his will be done. I want to be a part of what God is doing, and I pray that's your priority as well. And he also says, there my servant will be also, and if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Can you imagine that? First of all, we don't deserve that. But God says, I will honor those who honor me. Look, if you're going to honor the Lord in this world, you're going to be made fun of. You might even lose your job in many places in the world, and increasingly so. You might even lose your life. But it's the uncompromised, unashamed life that I'm going to follow the Lord. Amen? So how are you doing? Now, Jesus says about this, it's his hour. He says, now my soul is troubled. He's in anguish. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Father, deliver me from this hour. No. But for this purpose I came. I came to this hour for this very purpose. This is my time. And all of history points to what's about to unfold when Jesus would go to the cross and go to the tomb and conquer sin, Satan, and death for us. He came for this very purpose. Now, don't think for a second that he's in anguish because he's looking at the physical anguish of the cross. That may be a small part of it. But what we need to understand is he knew that there would be a spiritual component of this, where the Father and the Son had existed in perfect unity in eternity past, and now there's going to come a time when Jesus not only takes our sin, but the Bible says he who knew no sin, Jesus, he who knew no sin actually became sin for us. He became sin. The Father turns his back and pours out all of his wrath, all of the penalty for your sin and mine poured out on Jesus. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. It is for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and they heard it said that it has thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken. It's kind of interesting. I'm sitting there going, no, that was the voice of God. In fact, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but it came for your sake. God spoke and they said, man, did it thunder? Or was that an angel? People are always trying to explain away the Lord. It's kind of like God spoke creation into existence and we say that it just evolved. Listen, don't deny what God has done. Jesus said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. And now is the judgment of this world, that determined time when God would judge sin and place it upon Jesus Christ. I want you to know there's also a time coming that God has determined. Well, he will judge the world again one more time. And he speaks about that second coming of Jesus, 8 times more than he speaks about the first coming of Jesus. But now is the judgment of the world. Now, the very purpose for which he came. And now the ruler of this world, he's talking about Satan, who has temporary jurisdiction, he's going to be judged. Satan thought this was his greatest victory. Crucify him. He stirs up the crowd. Crucify him. Crucify him. And they crucified the Lord of glory. And Satan thinks this is his greatest victory. And all he did was fulfill the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, where it said the serpent would bruise his heel, but that Jesus would crush his head. And he crushed Satan's head and he cast him out. And the ruler of this world will be cast out. His time is short now. And I, he says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples, literally all types of people, all people groups unto myself. And this he said, signifying the type of death that he would die. He was speaking about the cross. He said this to Nicodemus in chapter 3. The Son of Man must be lifted up. He spoke about his death. And the people answered him and said, we have heard from the law, from the scriptures, that the Christ, the Messiah, would remain forever. Well, perhaps they were thinking about passages from Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And it describes him and it says about his government, there shall be no end. How is it that you say this Messiah is going to not remain forever? How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus answered to them and said, listen, a little while longer, the light is with you. And he's going to give them 2 aspects of counsel that we do well to listen to this day. He says, walk while you have the light. Walking is identified as direction in your life. Walking is identified as a pattern of your life. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. And we see so much of that in this lost world, don't we? They have no idea the ways and the word and the will of God. We must shine that light. Walk while you have the light. And while you have the light, listen, believe in the light. Believe in the light. And this whole gospel is a gospel about believing. That's how we're saved. That's how your journey begins. Believe in the light. What happens if you believe in the light? And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you believe in the light, that you may become the sons of the light. How would you like to be sons of light or children of God? Put me in that category. Believe in the light. Walk in the light. And these things Jesus spoke, and he departed, and then he was hidden from them. Let me say this as our time is running out. Let's just look at the verbs that the Lord shared with us as we think back from where we just ended and work our way to where we started. Jesus said, believe. Have you believed and trusted in Christ? And then he says, walk. Walk in the light. That's the direction you're going. Man, I'm walking toward Christ. You can look at somebody's life and you go, man, I look at their life, they're walking toward the world. Some of them are running toward the world. I believe Jesus Christ. I believe who he is, who he said he is, what he did. He died for me. I believe. And now the pattern of my life is showing that. I'm walking in the light. And he also said, follow me. Here I go. I'm following the Lord. How does that look in your life? Are you following the Lord? And then he said, serve the Lord. And he says, believe, walk, follow, serve the Lord. And as we do those things, we actually are obtaining eternal life. He says that you might have eternal life, begins with belief, and not only obtaining and keeping our life unto eternal life, but it ends with what did we see? The Father honoring you. I feel so unworthy to even say that, but the Father will honor you and honor me when we make those choices in our lives to walk, to believe, to follow, to serve, and to obey the Lord and all these things. And this is God's desire. This is God's beautiful plan and purpose for those who desire to keep their lives and glorify God. Listen, take dead aim on your life. Take dead aim on the rest of your life and live a life that honors and glorifies the Lord. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this word to us. Lord, to be sure, it is a difficult passage. Lord, there are difficult statements. Our hearts, if left unchecked, begin to desire the things of this world. But Lord, I pray that we would realize that you are greater than anything this world could give us. Lord, my prayer for each of us in this room today, Lord, as we look at your word together this day, that we would press ourselves up against your word and say, Lord, help us to believe, help us to follow, help us to serve. Lord, help us to walk in that light that we might have eternal life. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and amen. And as we transition to this time of invitation, listen, if you're here today, you say, I've never put my faith in Christ. I've been trusting religion. I've been trusting good works. I've been trusting that I'm better than the next person or that God's going to give me a pass. But I need to come to Jesus and Christ alone with faith. If you desire to do that today, in just a minute when we stand and sing, I want you to come to the front, grab my hand and say, Jesus, I'll know what you're talking about. And maybe you're here today and you say, hey, I want to be a part of this church family. I desire to join. If you desire to join, come grab my hand and say, family, I'll know what you're talking about. Maybe you need to just talk with somebody. We have men and women up front ready to receive you, to pray with you, to answer questions you may have. So whatever it is, as the Lord stirs your heart, you respond as we stand now.